So I want to tell you about an experience I have about three times a week. I'm going to get myself set up over here. But about three times a week, I get to pick up my daughter, my three-year-old daughter from preschool. So I drop her off, and I pick her up. And when I pick her up, something sort of predictable but still delightful happens every time I pick her up, and it's this. So she's waiting with all the other kids. They sit on these carpets in the lobby, and as the parents, you know, go get in line to pick up their child, and they go, they see who the parents are, and they're like, okay, come on out. And so my daughter, her name gets announced. Sophia, your dad's here. And every time, three times a week, when I go to pick her up, I get the same exact response. And it is this, a huge smile on her face, arms up, hey, daddy. And then I pick her up, and she gives me the best hug ever. And it's a little moment of bliss. It's a little moment of bliss in my week where I'm walking with her to the car, and I get about 20 seconds of just super closeness with my little daughter and walk over to the car. And someone told me years ago that when you're a parent, like those years, you know, the days are long, but the years are short. You ever heard that? Like, you got long days, but it's like all of a sudden you look up and your kid's grown up, you know? And so I've always remembered that, and I've always kept that in my heart, in my mind, that I need to value these moments with my kids. And so I really, really soak that one up. I love the walk to the car. My daughter gives me the best hug ever, and then I put her in her car seat, and then we drive home, and she tells me about how school went and things like that. So there was a Puritan pastor in the 1700s, 1600s, named Thomas Goodwin, and he saw a similar scene to what I'm describing with my daughter, and that is he was walking through his town, and he saw a man walking with his son, so father and son walking together along the street, and then suddenly the dad picked up his son, scooped him up into his arms, held him close for about a minute, gave him a hug, gave him a kiss, and told him that he loved him, walked with him like that for a little bit, and then put him back down, and they continued walking. And Thomas Goodwin, seeing this scene, seeing this moment that I love with my own daughter, seeing a moment just like that, he thought for a minute about his relationship with God. And he was thinking about that child, that father and son, and he was thinking, is that son any less of a son when he's just walking next to his father? Like, objectively, is he a son in that moment? Yes, he's a son. He's a son. Nothing changed with his identity. Nothing changed with the relationship in the sense of, like, he is a father, he is a son, that is true whether or not he is being held or whether or not they're walking together. That's true. That's just a fundamental truth. But experientially, did something change when the father picked up the son and scooped him up and held him close? The answer, absolutely yes. Experientially, that father-son relationship was being experienced in a deeper and newer way. Same thing with my daughter. We're walking together. It's like I see her at the house. We're in the house together, and she's doing her thing, and I'm doing my thing. She's my daughter in that moment. I'm her dad. It's nothing changes in our relationship and our identity. She is my daughter. I am her father. But when I scoop her up and pick her up from preschool, we experience that truth in a different way. What it means to be my daughter, what it means for me to be her father. And we have that moment of the truth that comes alive in a new way when you're experiencing that moment of closeness. I'm saying all this because I want to talk to you this morning about the Holy Spirit. And one of the things that the Holy Spirit does is he helps you experience truth in a new way. To not just know a truth in your mind, to not just think about something and go like, yes, I affirm these truths, this is true, but to make a truth come to life in you in a new way. That's one of the important roles that the Holy Spirit does. And we're going to look at John 14, verses 15 to 31. We're continuing our study in the Gospel of John. We've been trucking through the Gospel of John all summer and now into the fall. And we're going to finish it kind of right around Thanksgiving time. So right after Thanksgiving, we're going to wrap up our study in the Gospel of John. We're going to stick with this and right to the end of the Gospel of John. We've been covering almost every verse, but not quite every verse. And we're going to be in John 14, verses 15 to 31. This is Jesus' conversation with his disciples, and he's talking to them about why it matters that he's leaving and why it's actually a good thing that he leaves them. And there's a number of ways why this is a good thing for them. There's, You know, of course, Jesus, the reason why he's leaving is because he's going to go secure salvation for his disciples and for everyone who would come to him after this fact through his death on the cross and the resurrection and all these things. And so he has to leave to accomplish this important work. But then he's going to continue to tell them. In fact, John 16, the passage of scripture that we're looking at, kind of Jesus sort of wraps up this idea in John 16 where he says, it really does benefit you that I leave. Disciples, he's looking around at his disciples. You're going to be better off with me gone than with me continuing to be with you. And my thought when I read a verse like that, that's in John 16, we'll get to that I think next week, is, yeah, right. Like, how could they be better off with you gone, right? I think about my own experience, my own desires or wishes, that I would love to have Jesus with us in this room right now, that Jesus could, like, I'm just going to go sit down and let Jesus give the sermon, right? I want him with us physically, and for him to be here with us and to be able to ask him our questions and get immediate answers and to hear him pray. And how could it possibly be to their benefit that Jesus would no longer physically be with them in the same way? And the answer comes from what we're going to be looking at here in John 14 today. We're going to start here in just a moment. John 14, let me get myself there. You can turn there or click there on your device. That's fine as well. So John chapter 14, starting in verse 15, we're going to read down to the end of the chapter. How could it possibly be better for the disciples for Jesus to no longer be with them? He says this, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Yet a little while and the world will see me no more, but you will see me because I live. You also will live. In that day you will know that I am in the Father, and you in me, and I in you. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him." Judas, not Iscariot. I like that note there. Not that Judas. Said to him, "Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world?" Jesus answered him, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words, and the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. These things I have spoken to you while I am still with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. You heard me say to you, I am going away, and I will come to you. If you love me, you would have rejoiced because I'm going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I, and now I have told you before it takes place, so that when it does take place, you may believe. I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming. He has no claim on me, but I do as the Father has commanded me, so that the world may know that I love the Father. Rise, let us go from here." One of the reasons, that they're going to benefit from Jesus not being with them in a physical sense anyway is that he's going to be with them in a spiritual sense through the Spirit. He's going to send the Holy Spirit to them. And that in the history of redemption, kind of this moment of time here, he needs to leave so that he can die for the sins of the world and give himself up as the perfect sacrifice. And then he's going to be resurrected from the dead and ascended into heaven. And then days later, send the Holy Spirit to dwell within the hearts of his followers in a whole new way. And he's saying the Holy Spirit, it dwells with you, but something's going to change. The Holy Spirit will be in you. And I need to correct myself because I just said it when I was describing the Holy Spirit. I should have said he because that's how Jesus talks about the Holy Spirit. It's not an it. He's not an it. He's a he. He's a person. There's this personality. It's not this abstract idea. The Holy Spirit has this personal aspect. He said, the Holy Spirit will dwell with you and will be in you. Jesus is giving them a little preview to how their relationship with this, you know, member of the Trinity, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, their relationship with the Holy Spirit was about to change the day of Pentecost comes. And they are filled with the Spirit. Actually, in John 20, there's this verse that we tend to kind of skip over and don't talk about a ton for some reason. But in John chapter 20, Jesus breathes on his disciples and says, receive the Holy Spirit. This is the resurrected Jesus. And they receive the Holy Spirit, but they still need to be filled with the Holy Spirit, which happens later on the day of Pentecost. Now, a couple points, two things that I want you to notice about what the Holy Spirit, who the Holy Spirit is that he is the helper, he is our teacher, and then we're going to wrap up the sermon with this idea of needing to be filled with the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit is our helper. Now, this is a couple times in John 14. Let me track it down here real quick. So John 14, verse 16, and then in verse 26, he specifically says the helper, and then he says it's the Holy Spirit. There's this word in the Greek that we know is a tough word to translate. Remember, we're reading very good English translations of Greek, right? But the Greek will translate, depending on which translation you're reading, will translate that word in different ways. So helper is one of the words. Does anyone have a different word in verse 25 or 26? But the helper, the Holy Spirit. Anyone have a different word than helper in their translation? Comforter? Any others? So comforter is? Counselor, okay. Good. So that should give you a little insight. If you can put several translations out and they all translate this word in different ways, that should tell you there's something, this word is unique. It's something, it's sort of complicated why some people would call it this, some people would call it this. The King James Version that I grew up reading was the comforter, right? Which is a cool word, but it also kind of makes them sound like a blanket a little bit, like the comforter, you know? And that's a good feeling too, right? To be wrapped up in a comforter, but there's kind of more to it than this. So if we look at the Greek here, I want to give you some description of what this word means, that the role of the Holy Spirit, that he will be our helper, that he'll be our counselor, our comforter. It's this word, parakletos. I don't think I said that correctly, but that's the Greek word. And it's this idea of someone who is summoned or called to one's side, especially to come to one's aid. It's also a word that would have been used in the ancient Greek culture in the courtroom, like an advocate that would plead another person's case before a judge. The counsel for the defense, a legal assistant, an advocate in some way. One who pleads another's cause with one. So if someone, two people have conflict and there's one person that comes to help resolve the conflict between them, that would be another accurate translation, this person that would intercede between one person and another. But in the widest sense, the Greek dictionary here says he's a helper, an aider, an assistant, someone who helps, right? Someone who comes alongside and helps people. In this case, it's kind of the exact opposite of what the enemy is, like the enemy of our souls, the Satan, you know, that he is the accuser. That's one of the ways that he is described. He's the accuser. He's the one who levels accusations against us. But the helper, the advocate, is the one who speaks truths about us and represents us and speaks, pleads our cause against the enemy. We know from later, if we put together a whole kind of understanding of what the Holy Spirit does, is that he is the giver of gifts. He's the one who empowers our service. He's the one who extends our impact, the one who gives us fuel for the work that we're trying to do for the Lord, the work that we do in the church, that he's the one who empowers us. He's the one who will come alongside the disciples and multiply their impact on the day of Pentecost. If you read the story of the early church and in the book of Acts, 1, 2, 3, 4, you see these incredible acts that the Holy Spirit is doing and taking their words and just making them impact people's hearts and extending them far beyond what they could do on their own. The Holy Spirit is the one who helps us, the one who gives us, yes, comfort, but also helps us to do things for God and to be a part of the church and to serve each other in this context. And that's the Holy Spirit. I mentioned this already, but this idea of the Holy Spirit not being an it, that Jesus describes the helper not as an it, but as a he. In verse 26, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. So it's not an abstract idea. It's not the Force. It's not the Force from, you know, Star Wars. It's not this kind of thing that you just can't quite grasp. There is aspects of the Holy Spirit where that's true about the kind of harder to pin down. You know, we think of God the Father and God the Son, and we understand that a little bit more in our minds because we see families all the time and we cannot understand a relational family dynamic. But then we hear God the Holy Spirit, and it's a little bit harder to wrap our minds around how that works. But we are Trinitarian. You know, Christians believe in the Trinity. We believe in the Father, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. That there are just these three co-eternal, coexisting, you know, three in one in a way that's really hard to wrap our minds around, but it's this truth that we hold dear that goes back to the very earliest days of Christianity where they worked through how we think about the way God is described in Scripture, that there's three in one together. It's these distinct persons, but they're all God. But I want to give you another picture. I want to give you another way of thinking about the Holy Spirit and thinking about one who comes alongside, one who's an advocate, one who's a comforter, one who's a helper. And the picture I want to give you, the picture I want you to think about is from the 1992 Barcelona Olympics. Now, the 1992 Barcelona Olympics were the first Olympics that I remember caring about. Like I lived in England at the time, and it was happening in, you know, Barcelona, Spain, so not far away. And I remember the biggest reason why I really cared about these Olympics was two words: dream team. Okay, so some of you know what I'm talking about. I'm getting a lot of blank stares. But for those of you who don't know, this was the first time they let professional athletes play in the basketball part of the Olympics. And so we had one team where there was Magic Johnson, Michael Jordan, Larry Bird, Isaiah Thomas, like all these incredible basketball players from my childhood, and I loved basketball, were on one team. And it was amazing, and it was incredible. And so I was like all about it, right? Because you'd see the All-Star games, and they'd be playing against each other, and that would be amazing. But to get them on one team, like, what's going to happen? So I really cared about those Olympics. The 92 Barcelona Olympics, and it was pretty amazing. Like, the other teams were asking for their autographs, you know? It's like, they were just in awe. They were starstruck, just like I would have been if I was there. But there was something else that happened in the Barcelona Olympics during the track and field event. And there was a runner from the UK named Derek Redmond. Now, Derek Redmond was running in a semifinal race trying to qualify for the finals in the 400-meter sprint. You know, one time around the track as fast as you can go. These are some of the fastest athletes in the world. And Derek Redmond looked very likely, he won his quarterfinal and he was in the semifinal, looked very likely to get into the finals. One of the fastest runners from the UK. And I remember this moment that happened in the Olympics where Derek Redmond suffered a difficult injury during the race. And Derek Redmond was running and tore his hamstring, like incredibly painful injury. His race was over. There's no chance he was going to win. But then something cool happens. He gets up off the track and he decides, this is the Olympics. This is a huge arena full of thousands of people. I've trained my whole life for this moment. I'm going to finish the race. And so he gets up and he's hobbling and he's going to finish the race. And then a moment happens where someone, a comforter, a helper, someone comes to his aid. And it's his father. And his father comes and somehow gets himself onto the track, which is kind of a little miracle in and of itself that he somehow got past security, got down to the track, comes alongside him, sees that his son is trying to finish the race, and then his son just loses it. He's just so emotional in this moment. He realizes his dad is here. He's feeling the weight of the emotion of this moment. And I'm going to stop talking because I want you to watch it. I want you to watch what happened. So this is the actual event. Let's take a look.
Tom Hammond and Craig Massback back at Olympic Stadium in Barcelona, coming up to the men's 400-meter semifinals. Here are the lane assignments. Steve Lewis in lane three. Top four to Wednesday's final. Steve Lewis in lane three. Roberto Hernandez out quickly in four. Now down the backstretch.
Ismael on the left of the screen is running very, very quickly. And inside of Lewis, Sunday Bada of Nigeria.
And Derek Redmond of Great Britain has pulled up with an injury. Redmond is out.
Derek Redmond, the British record holder, and an important member of that British 4x400 meter relay team, as he doesn't want anybody to help him.
It'll be Lewis to win in 44.50.
Look at this. He's going to try to finish his semifinal race. The British have a certain tradition of running, which you have to respect.
A bizarre finish to this first semifinal in the men's 400 meters. Derek Redmond of Great Britain pulled up with an injury halfway down the back stretch. He's fighting off those trying to help him to finish the race in his lane. And now the pain too much. Swelling throughout Olympic Stadium as Redmond, with assistance this time, approaches the finish line he had wanted so desperately to reach. That is the Olympic spirit.
I wanted you to see that because that was my thought process when I was thinking about these words. I remember this story, and I remember that having an impact on me at the time. And this idea of the comforter coming alongside you, physically helping you, encouraging you, being there to knowing that you're going through a difficulty and literally comforting you, wrapping arms around that. That is the kind of mindset I think that we should have of what the Holy Spirit does, empowers, fuels, provides comfort, provides help. And I love that. I love that moment from the Olympics. So kind of the first big picture, big image of what the Holy Spirit, who the Holy Spirit is, what he does, is he helps us. He's our helper. The second idea here from the scripture, the way Jesus describes the Holy Spirit, is that he is our teacher. And he's also a reminder. He brings to mind the truths of Jesus that Jesus is talking about, that the helper, the one, he will teach you all things. He will guide you into truth. He will bring to remembrance all the things I have said to you. That's all from verse 26 of John 14. And this is a powerful idea. This is what I was talking about when I was talking about holding my daughter. And this is what I was talking about with the Puritan pastor that was thinking deeply about this idea as well. This is truth experienced. Truth made real. Truth that is driven into our hearts that will bring to your remembrance in new ways, in this way of understanding deeply about who Jesus is and what Jesus does. In Ephesians chapter 3, Paul talks about this role of what the Holy Spirit does in a prayer. So Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 to 19. It'll be on the screen behind me. I want to read these words to you. Paul prays for the church at Ephesus. He says, "For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, that he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have the strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God." Paul says, I'm praying that the Spirit would make this truth come alive to you, that you'd be filled with the knowledge of God. And that itself is a work of the Holy Spirit, That when God's truth comes alive in your heart in a new way, when you realize something that you've never quite understood that way, and all of a sudden something clicks and you feel like, oh, I get it, and you experience truth, that's a work of the Holy Spirit. Anytime you've been in a sermon and something that I've spoken or a truth that I've said landed in a particularly powerful way, let me just tell you, I'll be honest, that's not my brilliance. That's the Holy Spirit. He's the one applying that truth into your heart and into your life. And if there's something that I say that impacts you, that is the Holy Spirit. He gets all the credit for that. That's the Holy Spirit making that truth come alive in your heart. We need to be reminded sometimes, too, of truths. And have a truth just brought back into our hearts and minds. And that's what the Holy Spirit does that. He does that as well. Makes truth experiential. You ever had that experience? Something you knew, something you understood, but then all of a sudden you experience it. And you feel it. You get a sense of how God views you. Or some truth just captures your imagination in a powerful way. That is the Holy Spirit. I remember experiencing this when I was about 21, 22 years old, and discovering faith really for myself. My faith was no longer an extension of my parents and something that I rebelled from in my early adult years, but now something that I was pursuing with everything that was in me and wanting to know God more. And I remember this feeling of just having a sense of the closeness of the Holy Spirit and the joy of the Lord and reading God's word in a whole new way where it was alive to me. And it was speaking right into my heart, and it was bringing me joy and bringing me comfort. And that was the Holy Spirit. That was the Holy Spirit filling up my heart, filling up my life, and bringing these truths to life in a new way. This is not talked about in this passage. Kind of we're going outside of John 14 a little bit for this final point. But I want to tell you that we need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. We need to be filled with the Spirit. Paul says that way in Ephesians 5:18, don't be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit, he says. Be filled with the Holy Spirit, Ephesians 5:18. You know, we begin to understand that having the Holy Spirit in our lives is something that is a blessing of being a follower of Christ. If you are a follower of Christ, the Holy Spirit dwells within you. You are given the Spirit on the day of your salvation. You're baptized into this new life with Jesus. You are given the Holy Spirit. Every Christian has the Holy Spirit, but not every Christian is filled with the Holy Spirit. When Jesus breathed on his disciples in John 20, he said, receive the Holy Spirit. They had the Holy Spirit, but they were not filled until the day of Pentecost. And on that day of Pentecost, God's power broke in on them in an incredible way. It says, tongues of fire landed on their heads, and they spoke in new tongues, and they had this power for ministry that they did not have before, and they had a new relationship with this member of the Trinity, the God, the Holy Spirit. D.L. Moody was apparently asked at one point why he had to be filled with the Spirit so often, why that was something that he constantly needed. Why do you need to be filled with the Spirit so much, D.L. Moody? And his answer, because I leak. Because I leak. I need more. I need more. I leak it sometimes, and I need more. And that's true of all of us as well, that we need this idea of being filled continually with God's Holy Spirit. And Jesus in this passage connects something that's really important here, which is our what we do, how we show love to God. And if we begin to understand from the New Testament kind of how the Holy Spirit works in the Christian's life and the way that sin gets in the way of that, this idea of quenching the Holy Spirit, Jesus says, if you love me, you're going to keep my commandments. And then he connects that to this experience of the Holy Spirit and having this relationship with God through the Holy Spirit. And he says this idea of like, if you love God, follow God. If you love Jesus, obey his commandments. And Jesus has been telling them these commandments like, love God, you know, believe in me and love people. This idea of serving each other and showing that kind of love in that way. If there's things in our lives, though, that we need to deal with, that we need to repent of, we need to get rid of, that's one of these ways that we need to be filled with the Spirit is by getting rid of the things that break up the closeness of that relationship so that we might be filled even more. Jesus wraps up this teaching with the disciples, and he says, let not your hearts be troubled. I'm going away, but don't let that be something that troubles you. He says, I'm actually leaving you with peace. And I'm telling you all this ahead of time so that you may believe. He cares about their faith even in this moment. He's encouraging them and helping them to understand that. I'm telling you, I'm giving you the preview of coming attractions so that when those things happen, you can believe in me even more than you did already. In a few moments, we're going to be receiving communion and experiencing that together. And I want to pray for each of us in this room, first of all, that we might know Jesus, that we might have that relationship with Jesus and have that, you know, receive that gift of salvation that Jesus purchased for us on the cross. It is paid for. Scripture says we receive it by grace through faith, meaning that we can't earn God's favor. We can't earn God being pleased with us. It is an absolute gift of salvation, and we receive it. We say yes to Jesus. We begin to follow him. We turn from our sins, receive this gift of salvation that he offers us, and things change. We receive the Spirit in that moment. And then I want to pray for every one of us in this room to be filled with the Spirit. And I want you to really open your heart in this moment to that. Just that God might be involved in your life and empowering your life in a new way and comforting you in a deeper way and empowering you to serve him and teaching you and reminding you of the things that we need to be taught and reminded. And that truths might come to life for you in a deeper way as well. We might all have this fullness and a way that just empowers us and helps us in our everyday lives. I'm going to pray a very old prayer for you. This is a prayer from the Puritans, from a collection of prayers called In the Valley of Vision. And the prayer is this. Spiritus Sanctus is the title of the prayer, if you're looking for it, if you have that book. I know some of you do. But we're praying that the Holy Spirit might come, that he might fill us up. We're opening our hearts to what the Spirit is doing in this room, what he's doing individually, what he's doing corporately, like as our group here. And I'm going to pray this prayer, and the worship team's going to come back up, and we're going to get ready to celebrate communion together. As the sun is full of light, the ocean full of water. If you'd bow your heads and close your eyes with me as we pray. Heaven full of glory, so may my heart be full of you. Vain are all divine purposes of love and the redemption wrought by Jesus, unless you work within me, regenerating me by your power, giving me eyes to see Jesus, showing me the realities of the unseen world. Oh, give me yourself without measure. As an unimpaired fountain, as inexhaustible riches, I lament my coldness, poverty, emptiness, imperfect vision, apathetic service, prayerless prayers, praiseless praises. Allow me not to grieve or resist you, Holy Spirit. Come as power to expel every rebel lust, to reign supreme and keep me yours. Come as teacher, leading me into all truth, filling me with all understanding. Come as love, that I may adore the Father and love him as my all. Come as joy, to dwell in me, move in me, animate me. Come as light, illuminating the scripture, molding me in its precepts. Come as sanctifier, body, soul, and spirit, wholly yours. Come as helper, with strength to bless and keep, directing my every step. Come as beautifier, bringing order out of confusion, loveliness out of chaos. Magnify to me your glory by being magnified in me, and make me to radiate your fragrance. Lord, that is our prayer. Would you fill this place with your presence? Would you fill our lives with your Spirit? Would you make the truths from your word come to life experientially in our hearts and souls? May you empower your people to serve you and to serve each other with your gifts. Lord, may lives be changed. May sin be conquered. May sin be repented of. May lives be transformed. May you use this church to make an impact for your kingdom. Lord, we represent the greatest movement in the history of everything. Lord, you are our God. We are your people. And may we have a deep sense of that truth. May those in this room who are struggling be comforted in a very deep way. Lord, may those in need of truth have that truth applied in their hearts in a new way. And may you fill every one of us with your Holy Spirit. We thank you, Lord. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.